Tape recorded message number 417. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Will you take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Psalm 75. Our studies for the next few months will be in the Psalms, and we will take up where we left off a long time ago with Psalm 75. You and I together will meditate upon this psalm to see what the Lord has to say to us from this portion of His Word. It begins with the word, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks." And this should be almost a guiding word for our lives. We're told in the New Testament that in everything to give thanks. Oftentimes when people are sick and they get well, they fail to give thanks to God. Do they not realize that God put the healing process into the body? You know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and one of the most awe-inspiring and wonderful things about us is the fact that God put a healing process within our body. And so if we're sick and get well, and if you're listening today, why, you've probably had many times of sickness, found that you affected a complete recovery, well, that was because of the healing processes that God established within the body. Maybe God did not act miraculously, but He put it there, and we give Him thanks for it. And so we give thanks to God for every good and perfect gift, knowing that it comes from above. It goes on to say, "Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works do declare." Your name is near, and the very works of you have done, they declare it. As we look upon the wonders of the universe, as we study the creation's marvelous, unbelievable order, these things that take before us every day, they declare the very character of God. They declare His greatness. It has been said that in anything that man ever made, if it is looked at through a powerful microscope, it will show all kind of flaws. The smoothest surface that man can make becomes pockmarked when it's looked at through a powerful microscope. But when we take the things of nature, the petal of the flower, or the leaf of a tree, or whatever it might be that God has made, it shows none of these imperfections. It goes on to say, thy wondrous works declare, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. It would be seen here, this is God saying, I set the appointed time, and when that time comes, I will judge uprightly. Paul declares through Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, he says, I charge you before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His epiphania, that's the Greek word, it means a blazing forth, even His kingdom, and His kingdom is His government. For it is the blazing forth of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that is God's first act in the establishing of His government upon the earth. In the third verse it says, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. It seems that this is God saying that when the earth and all its people are shaking, and we often find this to be true, then God says, I hold its pillars firm. This world is going to remain, and man cannot destroy it. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. In other words, he says, I said to the fools, don't boast yourself anymore. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horns, the symbol of strength. And he goes on to say, do not lift up your horn against heaven. On high means heaven, and do not speak with an outstretched neck. In fact, the Hebrew seems to say here, do not speak against the one who is the rock. In verse 6 it declares that exaltation, promotion, signifies exaltation, and that there is nothing from the east and there is nothing from the west, nothing from the south that will exalt a man. It is God that does the judging. He can put down one and he can set up another. For it declares, in the hand of the Lord is a cup. This cup is full of foaming wine, is the way the Hebrew says it, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Right down to the very dregs. But the psalmist says, I will, as for me, I will declare this forever. That's the word olam. It means perpetually, in perpetuity, continually, ever flowing. I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. He declares, I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. That is, they shall be lifted up, and this shall be the work of God. We come to the 76th Psalm, and we will meditate here. In Judah is God known. The reason for this was that God had revealed himself to the people of Israel, and in Judah God was known. His name is great in Israel, and indeed it was. In Salem also is his tabernacle. While the Hebrew word simply means a tent, but this word throughout the Old Testament and even in the New stands for a headquarters, a center of activity, this was in Salem, and his dwelling place is in Zion. It says, there he broke the flashing arrows. He broke the arrows of the bow, but it's the arrows as they flash, the shields and the swords, the weapons of war. In verse 4, he says, you are more majestic than mountains that are rich with game. You are more glorious and excellent than these. In the 5th verse, he says that the brave men, the stout-hearted men, that they are spoiled, they lie plundered. They've slept their last sleep, is the idea here. And none of the warriors, the men of might, could any longer lift up their hands. They can't find their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. This is when God shall cause wars to cease to the ends of the earth, when nations shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. He's saying here, God, you are well able to do us. In verse 7 he declares, thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight once you're angry? Who can stand before God once he is angry? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet many right today because of the way in which they're living, because of their immoral and their hedonistic practices. They would find out that if God would assume sovereignty and become the governor of the earth, they would simply be told that there is no room, that there is no portion for such people. You will read about this in 1 Corinthians, that such have no place in the kingdom of God. And here it says, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. In fact, this is the another word that describes that which establishes the kingdom of God upon earth. He causes judgment to be heard from heaven. Let me explain here that judgment does not mean punishment. You notice here that judgment is something that you hear. Now, if you have a question of law before you, you lived in the state of California, you might go to a lawyer. And if the lawyer were in any doubt as to what is the right law, then he could take a volume from his shelves, which would be the judgments of the state of California. He would probably look into his index and find the judgment that deals with this matter. And of course, these judgments could be the laws, the statutes, the ordinances, and so on, of the state of California. But God is going to cause judgment to be heard from heaven. And the result will be that the earth, that's the peoples of the earth, not just Israel, but the earth feared, stood in awe, and became quiet. They had nothing to say. We read in verse 9 that when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, this was when he arose to judgment. Now it says, surely the wrath of man shall appraise thee. It might be translated here that your wrath against men brings you praise. Oftentimes we speak highly of government which punishes a serious offender. We say, well, that's real government in action. It's giving someone what they deserve. And even when God does show wrath against men, it will bring him praise. And then it goes on to say, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain, which could well be with the remainder of wrath, you arm yourself, you restrain yourself. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God, that all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. In other words, he breaks the spirit of rulers, and he is feared by the kings of the earth. This is in the day when God causes judgment to be heard from heaven. Now we will meditate upon Psalm 77. The psalmist says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. How good it is. I cried with my voice, and he heard me. He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Well, what better could a man do in the day of trouble than to seek the Lord? In everything with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And here Asaph, the writer of this psalm, says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. He says, my spirit grew faint. But he says, you kept my eyes from closing. You held my eyes so that they did not close. I was too troubled to speak. So troubled he could not speak. I thought about the former days. The years, and this ancient time is a plural form of the Hebrew word olam. I thought upon your outflowings of the past that had taken place. And he says, I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Now he asks and he speaks of really of the people of Israel. Will the Lord cast us off forever? Will he never show his favor again? You know, there are theologies that teach that God has rejected Israel forever and that he will never show his favor again. He goes on to say, here in the next verse, Just a moment here. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I want the 8th verse. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail for evermore? Have God forgotten to be gracious, such merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion, shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. The right hand is connected with God's skill and the works that God did. He goes on to say, I'll remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. The sanctuary, of course, means that your ways are most holy. Who is so great a God as our God? As was said in the book of Deuteronomy, our rock is not as their rock. The nations themselves, our enemies themselves, being the judges. Our God is in the sanctuary, that is, he's the Holy One. Who is so great a God as our God? You know, in Hebrew usage, the word God, either El or Elohim, it can be applied and is applied to anything or anyone that stands for God. Anyone or anything that represents God. Anyone or anything that's put in the place of God. Now, the Hebrew would say, Jehovah is our God. Other nations have their God. They would say, Baal is our God. The Hebrew would say, Jehovah is our God. And yet this very term could be applied to Jehovah himself. And he asked the question, who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. You are the God, hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee and were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured down water. Rather than poured out, it seems it says they poured down. The sky sent out a sound, that would be the thunder. Arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. A peculiar Hebrew word here that means wheels, and probably means whirlwind, and the voice of thy thunder was in the whirlwind. In the study of the book of Ezekiel, I took this reference and tried to connect it up with the wheels within the wheels, but finally felt that I was more or less drilling a dry hole. It turned out to be that it produced nothing, but I've got it marked in my Bible. I'm going to keep it in mind that this speaks of his thunder being in the wheels, which would seem to indicate the whirlwind. I want to keep that in mind because maybe someday I'll find something else and put this together, have a much better understanding of that vision that Ezekiel saw, that he records in the first and second chapter of his prophecy. The earth trembled and shook, an earthquake. 19, thy way is in the sea. Your path led through the sea. Your way led through the mighty waters, even though your footprints were not seen. You know, that's a passage that's pregnant with truth. God's way does lead us through the mighty waters. His path is oftentimes through the sea, and yet we can't see his footprints, that we might follow them, not in this day at least, but that is the way often that God's led us. But in the 20th verse he says, you led thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and by the hand of Aaron. Now, this brings us to our meditation on the 78th Psalm. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law. In other words, O my people, hear my teaching. Incline your ears, which is a poetic way of saying, listen. Listen to the words of my mouth. You know, you get in meetings today and people are telling about their experiences. All they're talking about is how God answered their prayers. All they can talk about is how that they were sick and God performed a miracle and they got well. They even say that even though they had the very best of medical care. But here God is calling upon people to hear his teaching. God is calling upon people to listen to the words of his mouth. Now he declares, I will open my mouth in a parable. In parables, rather. I will utter things hidden from old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob. A testimony is really a witness. We could say he decreed statutes for Jacob. And he established a law in Israel. And when other people try to take this law and apply it to us, well, that's just about the same as if you would take Canadian law or Mexican law and try to apply it to people in the United States. We just simply would not accept it. And when people try to take any of the laws that God imposed upon Israel and impose them upon others as being the law of God, I tell you, they do wrong. God established this law in Israel. Well, you say, didn't God say, thou shalt not commit adultery? Certainly he did. Well, is it all right for those out of Israel? No, it's not. And you know that it's not. You know that only too well. Your conscience will tell you this. And how well you know it, even though God gave Israel a written law in regard to it, was one of the terms of the covenant. And so here in verse 5, he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Because these laws that God gave to Israel were to be a thing that was to be just repeated perpetually. They were to be repeated to the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, and so on. One generation should declare them to another. And the reason for this is declared in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. Beautiful statement, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Yes, stubborn and rebellious generation, hearts that were not loyal to God, spirits that were not faithful to him. Notice in verse 9, the men of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, even though they were armed, they turned back in the day of battle. Verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in his law. Pardon me, to walk is to live by. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. We read of that in the book. We read of that in the book of Exodus. He made the waters to stand up as a heap, so that there was a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other side, and Israel passed through dry shod. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and at the night with a light of fire. This is what God did for them. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, not a cliff, but a rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. They sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. This is when they had grown weary of the manna, yet they asked for meat to eat. So they spake against God, and they said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" Therefore the Lord heard this, and was wroth. He was angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Because they believed not in God, and they trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above, and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven, men did eat angels' food. That's what that manna was called. Men did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. And so don't think that angels do not eat. If this was angels' food that he sent to them, yes, then the angels eat also. Well, then you say they must have bodies. They most certainly do. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowl like as the sand of the sea. He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So did they did eat, were well filled, for he gave them their own desire, but they were not estranged from their lust, their other desires. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them. I would judge that this reference here would be the sturdiest of them, the strongest of them. And he smote down the elect of Israel, the chosen men, the young men of Israel, really. Chosen of Israel, the choice men. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and their high God their Redeemer. The word rock is a word which is often used as a descriptive title of God. You know, a rock is something upon which you can build. A rock makes an excellent foundation, the very best foundation. The Lord spoke of the man that built his house upon the sand. And when the storms came, the floods arose, just simply washed it away because it had no foundation. But another man built his house upon a rock. Our God is a rock. And so they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God was their Redeemer. Verse 36, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, as he has done for you in grace so many times, and has done for me in grace so many times. He forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away, and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness, and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt, and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood, and their floods that they could not drink. These are the miracles, apart from the plagues that were sent upon Egypt, every one of them miraculous. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto caterpillar, their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also at the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierce of his anger, wrath, and indignation, trouble by sending evil angels among them. These would be evil messengers, evil angels. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death. He gave their life over to pestilence. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and he guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. This was Pharaoh and his pursuing armies. He brought them to the border of his sanctuary, his holy land, even the mountain which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the nations also before them, and divided them in inheritance by line, made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. And yet after he did all of this, we're told in verse 56, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. He turned back, but turned back. They turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth. He heard this and he was wroth, and he greatly abhorred Israel. Now there's the statement. If God heard it, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. So they forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he had placed among them. The record of this is found in the Kings and Chronicles. He delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. He gave his people also over unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. We saw all of this in Jeremiah. We saw it in our study of Ezekiel. We'll see it in many places as we review the Old Testament. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. The priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awakened as one out of his sleep, like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts, and he put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, that's to be the kingly tribe, at Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth which he has established forever in perpetuity, Olam. He chose David also his servant. This is the man David who became the king of Israel and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his height, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now he cries out, O God, the nations are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple they have defiled. They've laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead body of thy servants have they given to be the meat of the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints and the beast of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem. There was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry? Forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the nations that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob, and laid waste to his dwelling place. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Remember in the study of Ezekiel, we read how that the name of God was blasphemed among the heathen, the nations. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let him be known among the nations in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is said. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee, according to the greatness of thy power, preserve those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks in perpetuity forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Now the 80th Psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth, blaze forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. When God turns, blazes forth, causes his face to shine, they will be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Turn us around, O God. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You cast it out of the nations and planted it. You prepared room before it and had caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river, describing the glory days of Israel. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. And that's what God will yet do. He will look down from heaven, and he will visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. This is the one of the great promises of the coming anointed one, the coming Messiah. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, make us alive, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. That's what it takes for the salvation of Israel. That's what it takes for their redemption, is that God turns them around. That will be their conversion, as he turns them toward him, causes his face to shine, and the glory of God, the very glory of God, is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Cause thy face to shine, and this is when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, and we shall be saved. Well, that is as far as I will go. We'll take up the study with the 81st Psalm. And do you know that in the coming Psalms, Psalm 82 and especially 83, 84, 85, 86, 87, right straight on through, you're going to find psalm after psalm that reveals great truth against the kingdom of God. And some of the most precious truths that I'm able to teach to men today came to me as the result of finding truth in the Psalms to back it up and to make it plain and to make it live. Well, it has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.